Well, it's good to see all of you. You excited about what God's going to do today?
Yes.
All right.
What He's already done, you're here.
What He's already done, that's right. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to ask God to help us today. Jesus, I thank You for this opportunity to speak to Your people. I pray, God, that You'd bless us today. God, open our minds, open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be hearers and doers of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're going to be covering some quite a few topics here. I'm going to try. We may have a little bit of interaction. I want to have some interaction with you. We're going to try to get through all of this. So I've got about 3 hours worth of notes. And I've got to condense it down. So what I'd like to do by the end of this lesson is I'd like to have explained why context matters when interpreting Scripture. We are talking about understanding biblical context, and we've got to look at things like culture, audience, purpose, and responsible interpretation of Scripture. And so we need to explain why context matters when interpreting Scripture. And then also, we're going to identify major biblical genres and how genre affects interpretation. And interpret Scripture responsibly without misusing or isolating verses. That gets us in trouble a lot when we take one verse, encapsulate it, and don't make it, and don't reconcile it with the rest of Scripture. You know, the Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself. But the Bible also says, go and do thou likewise. That's not a correct interpretation of Scripture. All right. We need to apply sound principles to difficult or unclear passages. Sometimes what the Bible is teaching us is a principle. Okay? And then we need to read the Bible through a Christ-centered apostolic lens. I want to make this point very clearly. The first apostolic church, we're talking about when Peter and Paul and all of them were going around preaching, the Bible they had was your Old Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. They were writing those. Okay? And probably a lot of them were just writing a letter trying to help people out. Doesn't mean it wasn't inspired. But what it means is that they were just trying to do the job God had called them to do. And we get the benefit of that today, but they didn't have a New Testament in their Bible. And so when they preach Jesus, the Bible says that when Philip the Evangelist, this is not Philip the Apostle, but Philip the Evangelist met the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the Old Testament, and he said, what does this mean? And the Bible says that Philip started at that verse and preached to him Jesus out of the Old Testament. So there's schools of thought today, well, throw away the Old Testament. You don't need it anymore. That's just absolutely, that's a fallacy. Because the Old Testament is Jesus concealed.
Amen.
And we get the benefit of the New Testament, which is Jesus revealed. Amen?
Amen?
Are you glad that you know that the Old Testament points to Jesus?
Yes.
All right. So, the key principle is that the Bible was written for us, but not for us, but not always to us. And so, we've got to understand the context, the audience. We've got to interpret things correctly. So, why biblical context matters? So let's go with a foundational scripture. And I am so sorry, been a little busy the last few weeks. No, I don't have slides. I apologize. I hope you have something to write with. But we're gonna hit some scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," listen, "rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? He's not talking about division like we think of division today. He's talking about dividing in terms of teaching. If I want to teach you how to build an engine, I don't just say, step one, build an engine. If I'm going to make a list how to build an engine, I've got to give you steps. Rightly dividing is talking about understanding how Scripture builds upon itself. And the overall principle is, the Bible tells us that no man by the Holy Ghost calls Jesus cursed. And so there's not going to be a scripture that is not Christ-centric. We've got to start there. And so we've got to understand that. So let's talk first about context, biblical context. Context answers four essential questions. The first is, who is speaking? Who is talking? There's a lot of times where you get busy reading and you forget who was talking. So you've got to back up, go back a few verses, back up a little bit, and say now, and sometimes you got to back up a chapter or two, because somebody will be just waxing eloquent, and you forget, this is not God talking, this is somebody else talking. And so you've got to understand who is talking. Then, to whom are they speaking? Who are they talking to? Who's the people they're speaking to? Then, why is it being said? Why? And then, what situation prompted it? Sometimes you have to look historically to try to find out what was going on at the time, you know. And so there's a lot of scriptures that are written as instructions that were dealing with an issue of the time. And so people will take the rigid instructions that are there and say, well, by God, that's the way it needs to be. But in those instructions, you've got principle. And there's some things that don't apply. We're going to get to a couple of them, but they don't apply to us culturally. Okay? So there are three layers of context. All right, there is historical and cultural. It is very important that you understand historical and cultural context. All of your Bible, this whole thing, was written to what is called an honor-shame culture. It was not written to Americans in the 21st century. We are a right and wrong culture. And all of you right now, when I just said that, everybody somewhere in your modern brain went, I wonder if he's right about that. Because you're wondering if I'm right or wrong, because you come from a right or wrong culture. But this was an honor-shame culture, and we're not talking about shame like, shame on you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about shame as in terms of what brings honor and what brings dishonor. Okay? So when the Bible says this is a shame, when it talks about them putting Jesus to an open shame, does anyone here know what they're talking about there? You do? Why don't you tell them? Because they won't believe me.
They put him on the cross naked.
Do you all know that?
Mm-hmm.
I know the painters and everything, they put a little bit of clothes on him to cover him up. But he hung there with no clothes on. When I think of what Jesus did for me. So, historical and cultural context. Then a literary context. Verses, chapters, book flow. Verses, chapters, all of that did not exist. Okay? They didn't have the punctuation we have. They didn't have the descriptive terms that we have today in English. They were, it was either help me out here, Brother Jaron, it was either Hebrew, it was Greek, but it was also Aramaic, right? Parts of Daniel were written in Aramaic, and so this these languages were very different, and Greek, the Greek language was written in a continual process, and you have to understand how rare paper was. It didn't have a whole lot of paper, or you know, all of you know, the skins that they had. And so they would write very small, and they would write it in words, and there was no punctuation, there were no spaces, there was nothing. Now think about that. You can be a little forgiving when it comes to trying to look at the context, okay? So then there's theological context, God's nature. His word's not going to, it's not going to define who, it's not going to defy who he is. It will define who he is. And if your interpretation of scripture goes against the holiness of God, then your interpretation's wrong. Because the Bible says, let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay? All right, so let's ask a question. And I just want a couple of answers here. What problems happen when someone pulls a verse out of context?
Confusion.
Confusion's one of them. What's somebody else?
Misinterpretation.
Misinterpretation. Maybe even misunderstanding, possibly.
Arguments.
Arguments. Mm-hmm. That comes out of a misunderstanding.
Church splits,
yes, of course. Yeah. It's yeah, nah. Yeah. We'll just leave that one alone.
Someone comes with a new idea from interpretation that they might think holy of holy, but it's not.
Yep. Because it doesn't fit. Mm-hmm. What they've done is they've encapsulated what is there. What we've got to be careful of is you do not need to turn this into idolatry. I'm not talking about, please understand what I just said. I respect the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. But did you know that you could try, you could use this and try to make God in your image? Did you hear what I just said? And what our sister just said right back here is, it seems right. Seems really good. Make you run the aisles. Everybody's shouting and having a good old time. And the fact is, it's incorrect. Okay? All right, so false doctrine comes from taking scripture out of context. False doctrine. Legalism. I know, those legalistic people, they're just horrible, terrible legalistic people. Also, looseness. Both ends of the spectrum. What does the Bible say about moderation?
In all things.
In all, everything, let your moderation be known. God don't want you way over here, and God don't want you way over there. God wants you to be moderated, and you are supposed to moderate yourself. Okay? So, confusion about God's character. It confuses people about who God is and what God is doing. God's... There's so many people that have an idea of God that is so foreign to Scripture. It's scary, and it's because they haven't looked at what Scriptures mean. If we sin willfully after that we have received the Holy Ghost, you know, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin. And this always goes to the young people, and they say, young people, that means you've done too much. God don't love you anymore. And all the young people run to the altar and are crying and screaming. Y'all, this is how I grew up. That's not right. And that is somebody taking a scripture out of context, because the entire context of what he is saying is, there ain't nobody can save you but Jesus.
Amen.
That is the context of what that chapter is talking about. And I've had young people come to me in my entire ministry, and I've been doing this a long time, and I've had young people come to me weeping, saying they didn't believe God would ever forgive them. God's going to hold people in judgment for doing stuff like that.
Amen.
God help us to interpret Scripture properly. Now I have to be nice again. And then also contradictions that are not contradictions. There are so many things that people read with a 21st century brain and they think they found a contradiction in Scripture, and really they didn't. But they are reading it and they are filtering it in their mind, and they're looking for something in order to twist the Word of God. So here's a example. I hope y'all don't get mad at me. I'll know if people start throwing rocks at me. I'll know. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right, Brother Jerry? Jump up and jump the pew for us. Show us old-fashioned Pentecost. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? People say that and they say, well, I'm going to start a business because I can do all things through Christ. Strengthen. Okay. Let's look at the context. This is not talking about achievement or success. It's not talking about any of that. But it is talking about contentment when you're suffering.
Right.
Now, I know I'm in a room full of people that know what suffering is. And when suffering comes your way, the Bible gives you a promise. It says that God, after you've suffered a while, that He will lift you out of it, and He's going to give you strength and power that you... This is what the Bible promises. When you look at this in context, it means so much more than I'm going to be able to cheat on my taxes right. I can do all things through Christ. It's God's provision. Here's what He says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is what He's talking about. And so this is an example of looking at something in context, and it changes our perspective. And it's no longer the internet meme. It's the time when you didn't think you were going to make it, and God was there and gave you strength you never knew you could have. So then, let's talk about culture, audience, and purpose. Audience matters. It is very important to understand who they are dealing with. The Corinth, and my scholars here with me. Hey, don't shake your head, you know who you are. Corinth was a bad place. Corinth was tough. We say it's never been this bad. You ought to read what was going on back then. It was pretty bad. And so it matters when you read something in 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Because the people he's writing to are people that are coming out of a culture that is so foreign to even the concept of God. And so in 1 Corinthians 10 and 32, it says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor the church of God. These people that take that, and they talk about, well, that means there's three different churches. And what they're not understanding is he's writing to a multicultural church. Now, different groups have different assumptions, and they have different problems. And he's giving instruction on how to communicate between different cultures, okay? And so this is why it's important. Culture matters. Audience and purpose matters. There are things, if you go on the mission field today, there are things that you do and say in America that you better never say when you go somewhere else. Because people, they got that little switch in their brain, and as soon as you do it, They turn you off. You ain't going to save them. You ain't going to do anything. Because you've done something, all unknowing, you were totally innocent, but you've done something or said something that so offended them in their culture that they think, this guy's a wacko. I'm not listening to him. And we would be the same way. So let's not throw rocks at other cultures. So culture is important. So he mentions three different cultures: Jews, Gentiles, and church. Okay? So here's an example of what the audience was. Matthew was written to the Jews. And it dealt with, why does this matter? Because Matthew dealt with covenant, law, Messiah. Jesus, thou son of David. It gets his genealogy all the way, shows that Jesus was actually the rightful king. He's doing this because these are Jewish folks that are reading this. And then it's the Gentiles, Luke and Acts. That's where we see grace and inclusion. The Gentile culture was not about that. You can see this in when he writes the epistles to the church. You start seeing doctrine, order, holiness. You see all of these things that are being introduced. That was the epistles that were written to people who were already a part of the church. So no fair going and getting salvation plans out of the epistles. That's not who he was talking to. Does everybody understand why it's so important? Does everybody understand that? It's so important to understand who he's talking to. All right? So, cultural example. Here we go. Here's a fun one. Romans 16:16. Anyone have this one memorized? Was this one your memory verse in Sunday school? Here's what it says. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Well, Brother Griever, that's just one scripture. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Well, Brother Griever, you know, that's two scriptures, but okay. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Anybody uncomfortable yet? 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. All right. Get them greased up. Let me tell all the men in this place, you keep your holy kiss to yourself or I will close one of your eyes. Yeah, see? But that was their culture. Now, if you go to Middle Eastern countries, you better not refuse that kiss.
Yeah.
It is an insult. So, in the ancient Mediterranean world, a kiss was a common, polite greeting between family members, close friends, or as just a sign of respect. It was a symbol of unity and equality. In other words, with that holy kiss, you were calling them family. You were calling them your friend. And you were showing them respect. That was their culture. So the act signified that all believers, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, were equal members of God's family. Look who he wrote this to. Romans. Romans ain't kissing no Jews. Romans aren't going to respect a Jew. This is the society they lived in that day. But when they became, when they repented of their sins and got baptized in Jesus' name and received the Holy Ghost, Paul deals with this later with a slave owner. He says, you're too late, buddy. Your slave is now your brother. Mm-hmm. It's too late. Aren't you glad God brought you out of slavery and made you part of the family? And so this was written to Romans, to the church at Corinth, and the church at Thessalonica. You all respect one another. You all love one another. Don't refuse. A sign of, this is a token of affection, like kindly affectionate one toward another. This is a sign of respect. It's a sign of unity. Okay? So, in modern context, in America, we don't greet each other with a holy kiss. But what do we do? Here's what we do. Don't get nervous. Hey, my brother. I love you. Good to see you. Every once in a while, we'll go in and give a hug, right? But it's a very manly hug. Come on. There you go. Yeah. Now, that might not be acceptable in other cultures. But this is the way we greet one another and show each other respect. I call you brother. There's churches say, well, he's just James. He's Jimmy to me. Okay, fine. That's all right. I'm not a part of their culture. But I'm going to call them brother and sister. Because you're my family. You say, well, I've only been here a little while. You're still my family. Welcome home. Yeah. It's good. See, that's how we treat each other, with respect and unity. Okay? And then we have to understand that is the context of the holy kiss. So, but we don't need to go start off a new church over here that's the church of the handshake. Because by God, we ain't kissing nobody. Right? That's taking it too far. It's the principle fitting in the culture. Have I made that clear?
Yes.
Okay. Now, purpose. What is the purpose? Purpose matters. John 20 and 30 and 31 and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He gives the purpose of what they did here. Jesus did so much more than what is written down in your Bible. Okay? But John is saying, what he's saying here is, there was so much more, but these things I've written so that you might understand who Jesus was. Okay? Every book has a purpose. It's not just random saying. And in our internet culture, we've got our memes, and there's the picture in the background with the mountain, you know, and the bird flying, and it's got a scripture here that says, everything's going to be okay. And then we put it out on Facebook, and everybody says, oh, that's nice, and they put it, and that's the meme culture. I'm talking about getting deeper into the Word of God than the meme culture. All right, so what happens if we misappropriate instructions that were meant, say, for Israel's theocracy directly to the New Testament church? What happens if we do that? Instructions on how things should be done that God gave them. I don't know if you know this, but our church here, our worship center, it doesn't match up with the tabernacle in the wilderness. All right, we didn't measure this thing in cubits. What's a cubit? I don't know. But we didn't measure it that way. We measured it our way. All right? So what happens if we take instructions that were meant for the theocracy of Israel? These are their instructions. What happens when you try to introduce that into the New Testament?
It's a different culture.
Different culture, it is. Very different. Very different. You know how we know? We have bathrooms inside. I don't mean to be crude,
yeah,
but they had to leave and go way out in the desert. Everybody knows why. Because they didn't have a plumbing system. I know that's kind of... I'm trying to get where we all live and understand that we're dealing with a different culture. What's something else that happens when you take instructions for their theocracy?
There were promises specifically to the Jews and to us.
There are things, but some of those things can have dual meaning. So there's a principle behind the promise. And so those promises can be appropriated, but you have to understand where the promise came from. All right? God's going to subdue all your enemies. And so you go out and start beating your neighbor up. Don't do that.
A lot of what the Jewish people lived out in the flesh, we live out in the spirit.
So exactly.
We can put it into the context of spiritual, and we can defeat our enemies, which are principalities and powers,
and not your neighbor.
Not my neighbor.
Yeah. Yep. That's applying principle.
Right.
So they had all of this in the New Testament church. Listen to what this produces. Confusion between law and grace. What we must do. There was all kinds of confusion. You know, do they do this? Do they do that? There was a lot of people trying to reintroduce all of the dietary restrictions and all of the law and all of the rules and all of those things into grace. This is where you get the frustration from Paul, where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" All right. So then confusion between law and grace. And then the mixing of covenants. We see this because there was an absolute misunderstanding of what circumcision was, and there had to be a direct relationship between circumcision and baptism. And this was the circumcision that wasn't made with hands. This was a circumcision of the heart. And it was the fulfillment. And so they were going around saying, "Well, you can't be a part of the church because you're not circumcised. You're a Gentile." And so even Paul had to circumcise Timothy because people didn't want to listen to him because he wasn't circumcised after the way of Moses. I mean, we're all adults in here. I'm not... That is silly. Okay? So that's where this kind of stuff leads. How about misunderstanding salvation and obedience? Mercy and grace have met together. And the purpose, our purpose as a church. You know, there were things you had to do to approach God in the Old Testament. But that veil's been torn. I'm not saying you don't need, and here again, what I'm saying right there was taken way too far by this group. Like, one of the groups was the Nicolaitans. You read about them? But they just said, "Do whatever you want. Whatever feels good, just go ahead and do it." And in there's a place in there where God says they are the ones that I hate. They've taken the grace of God and turned it into lasciviousness, concupiscence, all of these things where people with knowledge of God are just living in the old way they want to and doing horrible things. Okay? All right. So, genre. Why does genre matter? Oh, my goodness. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Truth does not change. Truth never changes. But how truth is communicated changes. Truth doesn't change, but how it's communicated changes. We don't change doctrine, but we will change method. Okay?
"Well, bless God, you can't have church in a storefront."
Yes, you can. I've seen it. These are things I've heard, by the way. I'm not just making them up. So, we have to look at the major biblical genres. There's narrative, there's law, there's poetry and wisdom, there's prophecy, there's gospels, and there's letters, which are called epistles. Okay? These are genres that are found in the Bible. Narrative, books like Genesis, and in the New Testament, Acts. It's a narrative. It describes events. It's like a history book. It's telling you what happened. It's giving you the news of the day. But just because something happened does not necessarily mean it is doctrine. How about Abraham and Hagar? Any man in this place could tell Abraham right now, if you go back in time, look at him eyeball to eyeball and say, "You're making a mistake." But Abraham and Hagar. But we're not going to build a doctrine out of that. It's just telling us it happened. Okay? Then believers selling property, they would sell all of their property and just give it all away. So, y'all ready? I've got the paperwork. Do you know what was about to happen in Jerusalem? Titus was about to roll in there in 70 AD and destroy it all. Jesus had told him there won't be a stone left upon another. He came in there and wiped it out. According to history, sacrificed a pig on their altar, which is a repudiation of everything they believed. Now that right there is a destruction. And so what we see here is the Holy Ghost moving on people. And they said, you know what? Selling it all. I'm giving it all to the church. Why?
Because you can't lose what you've already given away.
And they used it for the gospel. Now, when you understand the historical context and you understand what happened there, you're not going to build a doctrine out of that. As a matter of fact, there are religions that teach this kind of stuff, but a lot of them we call cults. Okay? We're not after your house. We're not after your 7 acres or whatever it is you have. We want to see you make it to heaven. All right. So, here's a genre example. Poetry. Let the floods clap their hands. Floods have hands. I saw it in the Bible. But when you understand genre, he's talking in poetic terms. You understand that he is using imagery. And so, do rivers literally clap their hands? No, but you can understand when you listen to a river flowing, how he would say, let the river. And don't get me started on that. I'm telling you, we'd be here all day because that's exciting to talk about. Maybe one day I'll preach it and you all will, I hope, will enjoy it. But boy, I'm glad to be a part of that river. All right. So, at narrative, we got to be careful that narrative never is doctrine. Okay? Just because something happened doesn't mean that you build a whole doctrine around it. Okay? All right. So, interpreting Scripture responsibly. Rules for responsible interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Understand, you've got a Bible, and it's really nice. It's very nice. It was put together. They created these little things in here that are little pieces of the whole called codex, right in there. And then they glued them all together, and they put this nice little leather binding around it, and you got all the pages, and you got all the chapters, and you got all the verses, and you can look things up, and it's really nice, and it's all together. 66 books written across how many years?
2,500.
I keep asking you. You act like you don't know. You know this stuff. A lot of different authors. A lot of different writers. One author. They say, well, where else did you find that? I'll tell you where I found it. I found it in another book that was written 1,000 years before that says this. Or I read it in another book that was written 300 years later that said this. That's the Bible that you have in your hand. You've got God's dealing with mankind right here. And not only that, but this whole thing, the Bible says in Genesis, and he planted a garden, and he put man in that garden. The Bible also tells us that he would visit them in the cool of the day. And all of these other pages just want that garden back. That's all he wants. So be careful with this. Because this, if you forget the purpose of it, you'll forget it's not about you. It's about him. And he wants relationship with you. And here's how you get it. You say, well, slavery's in there. Yeah, it is. Aren't we horrible? But it also says, he whom the Son has made free. You can wear the chains of man. You can be in a prison cell and be totally free. Why? Because he that the Son is made free is free indeed.
Amen.
One more thing, and I've got 4 minutes here. One more thing is that we've got to understand in interpreting Scripture that we need to have a good dose of humility. Understanding who we are. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord. They don't belong to you. How do you like people, if somebody borrows your tools, fellas, you want them to bring it back all dinged up, they use your screwdriver as a chisel and banged it all around and it's all scarred. Do you want that?
Nope.
If they borrow your stuff, you want them to take care of your stuff. Take care of God's stuff. Mm-hmm. Be a good steward of what God gave you. Be humble. The secret things belong to the Lord. Here's when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and they ask you one of those questions, you know those questions I'm talking about, where you go, right? I still get them. Here's the best answer you can give. I don't know, but I will find out. Okay, be humble. Don't force a meaning. Preachers need to hear this. Don't force a meaning. Okay, stay apostolic. That's what this is about. One God in Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost, holiness and transformation. God wants relationship with you. He's not trying to put his foot on your neck and see how you can squirm. He wants a relationship with you. So don't build a doctrine over one thing. Now here's how I'll give an example, and I've got just a couple minutes. I asked Brother Evans this before the class today, and Brother Evans has a skill. Everybody has this gift, but you can take a skill, you can take a gift and develop a skill, and Brother Evans has a skill. And his skill, he'll pray people through the Holy Ghost. And it happens all the time. It happened yesterday. And God filled this lady with the Holy Ghost. It's awesome. We had a great time. So, it's a skill. Well, in his skill, if somebody comes up, you know what that is, don't you? Chewing gum. You know, I remember when you get a spanking for chewing gum in church, and then my grandmother would pull Wrigley's spearmint gum out, pull one out, tear it in half. Who does that? Tear it in half and just chew half of it, and you'd never know it was in her mouth. But if I had a thing of Bubblicious in my mouth, I'd get in trouble. So, people chewing gum in church. All right. So anyway, they come up and they're chewing their gum, and he'll tell them. He'll say, he'll ask them, you know, and give them instructions. What's wrong with that? He knows what he's talking about. And one of the things that the gum chewing does is it creates distraction for the person. It makes it very difficult. You can get the Holy Ghost chewing gum. I've heard Brother Evan say it. It helps to remove any distraction. And so you see somebody come up and he told me, this is where I remember him telling me this, because he said, he asked the guy, do you have gum in your mouth? He said, yeah. He said, do you mind spitting it out? And he went, Now we take that and let's take it the way humans take it. Well, by God, I'm not going to be in a church where there's gum chewers. I didn't get the Holy Ghost chewing gum, and I ain't going to heaven chewing gum, and I'm not going to heaven with the people chewing gum. I'm going to have my own church about the church of no chewing gum. And then you got the people that say, well, I think chewing gum's fine. We've got baskets of chewing gum out in our foyer, and you can have as much chewing gum as you want. You can
don't stick your hand under the pew.
Yeah. It's just people. We're not building a doctrine off of it. It's instructions. And a lot of times the Bible is giving principle and using instruction to do it. And we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. And always remember the three C's. If you have something to write with, I suggest you write this down. But the recording will be online. The three C's. Context, cross-reference, and Christ. When you're looking at Scripture, find the context. Remember the thing about context and what it entails. cross-reference, look for in other parts of the Bible and support it with Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, and don't ever try to use a super complicated Scripture to interpret a very simple Scripture. Because you can get yourself in trouble and twist the Word of God. And God help us, don't do that. If you're ever unsure, you need to seek counsel from your pastor. You need to get in some classes like we're having now and get some instruction. Okay? And then context protects truth. Genre shapes meaning. Scripture agrees with itself. Jesus is the revelation of God. And humility guards doctrine. If we keep those things in line, if we keep the context, genre, Scripture, we keep Jesus the focal point, and we keep a spirit of humility about us, God will help lead us and guide us into all truth. God help us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the precious gift that you have given us in this Bible that we sometimes take for granted. I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us, God, to be hearers and doers of your word. Help us, Lord, not to seek to do anything but the truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody say amen. God bless you. I appreciate every one of you.